Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever had that person in your life, and maybe it was before you knew the Lord? In my case, I knew the Lord, but this person continually is saying, hey, you need to know this. You need to know this about Jesus. You need to know this about the Lord. And they were that constant voice in your head that was always calling you and prodding you to grow and to mature and to move forward. Anybody have that in your life before? Some of you? Okay. Most all of us. Well, our speaker this morning was that in my life. Joey and I played baseball together all through our growing up, through high school, through college. And when I walked away from the Lord, and Joey was one of those voices that the Lord used to say, hey, get back in this. You need to come back. You need to come back. And so he would invite me tirelessly to Bible study, to Bible say, hey, you need to get back. You need to come back. And so I am so thankful that the Lord used him powerfully in my life. And I know this morning, I already know this because I've already sat through service. I'm going to sit here again. He will use him powerfully in your life this morning as well. Here's what I know about Joey. From a very young age, started to know and love the Lord, looked at scripture, studied it, memorized it, and it was a powerful tool that he used all throughout his life. And so we get the benefit of sitting under the teaching of a man who I can tell you is mature in his walk with the Lord, passionate for Jesus, loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we get that this morning. So I want to just say, be attuned, be listening. What does the Lord have for you this morning? Can you help me welcome Joey Rozek?
Thanks, brother. Oh, praise the Lord. How do you follow that, Jeff? You know, I'll tell you, what a joy to be with you here today. Pastor Bill and I met out in the Eastern European Conference for missionaries a few years back, and my wife and I just so enjoyed spending time with Bill. It's just down to earth and just real, genuine, just authentic love that he has for people. It's a blessing. Jeff Wilson and Jason Vandenberg and many of the guys who are leaders here I've grown up with. So it's just a privilege to be among you today. And, you know, Orange County is definitely where I grew up and was my beginnings of my Christian faith and life. But I had no idea that faith in Jesus was going to caused me to move from California to New Jersey, where I pastored out in the East Coast after 9/11. God's heart was, you know, really stirred my heart to get out there and to be a part of a work there in New Jersey, ministering to the next generation, which we started taking mission trips throughout Europe. And I had a chance to go and visit a lot of countries and be involved in various ministry. And eventually, God started working on my heart and called my wife and I, our family, to Cambridge, England, which is where I pastor today. We've been in England for almost 10 years. And in the last 10 years, I can tell you something about England, which you may not know, is that today, 3% of the population of Great Britain calls themselves evangelical Christians. And that's pretty amazing when you just heard a presentation about Gideon Bibles, and the Bibles you have in front of you are actually translated. Of course, the original translation into English was done by those in England, but that was the past. And today, there's such a need for influence throughout Western Europe. And I was so thankful, you know, when I arrived there, you know, and we didn't know a single person. We didn't know what God had in store for our life. But what I knew was I had a faithful God. And our God always goes before us. And, you know, the Lord has opened up so many doors for us since we've been out there. This last summer, I was in Israel. I've been going back the last few years. I was invited to speak on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to over 500 teenagers for the first time, where Jewish and Arab believers in Jesus came together in the Sea of Galilee. And I had the privilege of being able to share Jesus with these young people in a country, in a problem Middle East area, where so many people are going, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what unites people together. And that's where there's power for salvation. And so today, what I want to talk to you about is something that you actually have already brought in to this room. You may not always think about it, but you always have it. You may not even always see it, but it's always there. And how you use it affects lives all over this world. What is it? It's your influence. Your influence is something that God has given to you, given to me, whereby we have the capacity to make a difference in people's lives. It's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. Because, see, all of you came in here today and you brought with you all the people who have actually influenced your life. So I was 10 years old when God first started to speak to my heart and the word of God became alive to me. And I was under great Bible teachers and heard great, you know, different messages and testimonies and so forth. But I started realizing at a young age, when I turned about 12, 13, God started showing me, Joey, I want to use your life. And God has called all of us to be light and salt in a world today where we need to see real, authentic expressions of Jesus. And I'll tell you this, it's an exciting adventure with God. You just don't know what God might have for you from one day to the next. But I believe this, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. As 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, there's a lot of evil going on in the world. The Bible says, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And God has ways in small ways and big ways and public ways in your home to use you to influence the lives of people. And when I say that word influence, you know, that might conjure up different things in your mind, but here's what I want you to think about today when I talk about your sphere of influence. And we're going to look this morning about what that is. What is your sphere of influence? But let's first start with the fact that all of you in this room have not only been influenced by people in positive and negative ways, but some of you have actually had certain things stay with you, and the influence that God has had on your life in some ways has never left, but some of you have also carried in with you some baggage. Some of you have perhaps had influence in a negative way. And so it's a very serious thing for us to consider today, all that we brought into this room. You know, some of you may have grown up in a home and you kind of vowed, I'll never do that, or I'll never be like my mom or my dad in this area or something like that. And then all of a sudden you react in a certain way and you go, yeah, okay, that was definitely like my mom or dad. Or it's because influence is so powerful. Let me tell you what influence is. It's the power to change or affect someone or something. But actually, it's our God-given capacity to have an effect on the character, the development, and the behavior of someone. God, in a sense, was quite risky when he gave us influence. Because you see, all of us have the ability to use our will to make choices. The problem is, what if somebody else makes a choice that affects your life? Somebody who's overwhelmed with life and starts to drink alcohol, gets drunk, gets behind the wheel of a car, goes out on the road and crashes into somebody. The person he crashed into was affected by the influence of that person who made choices. You see, influence has this amazing capacity where we overlap each other's lives. In fact, one of the things you need to realize is that in every instance and circumstance of life, there is simultaneous wills present. In other words, there's a collision of wills. I'm making choices, somebody else is making choices, and all of our spheres are intersecting together. But one of the things you need to realize is in the collaboration of all these wills comes a combination of influence. And the question today is, what's having the most influence in your life? And how are you using your influence for the glory of God? So to answer that question, I want to take us into a text in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll use this as a springboard to talk about this thing of influence today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul the Apostle was writing to this church called Corinth. The Corinthians that lived there, this church in Corinth was a church known for a lot of influence, both going out and coming in. Unfortunately, there was a lot of bad influence coming into that church. And so as a result, Paul had to address issues in this church to help teach the believers how to get back on track, how to rightly align their lives with God. And so in his first epistle, he talked about a lot of the division in the church and the strife and the various problems that were happening as people were living like the world, but talking about the things of God. And so he dealt with those issues by saying, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But in this particular letter that we read, Paul's even more transparent. He starts opening up his life and sharing with him about his discouragement, his hardships, and he's so open. And one of the things about our influences is we're going to be a lot more influential the more honest we are about ourselves, about life, about God, where we're at, what's going on. We don't want to have a facade about things. And Paul the Apostle, he starts reminding us that in every kind of instance, there is a spiritual dimension. And in that spiritual dimension of life, we discover this. We discover that all of us are affected in one way or another by the spiritual forces as well as the physical forces in our life. So having said that, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Let's take a look at that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, before we do anything else, would you just pray with me that God would just speak to our hearts this morning in the way that he needs to? Father, you know every person in this room. We're all completely open before you. You look into our hearts, you look into our lives, and you know what influences have been driving us lately. You know the voices we're listening to, you know the choices we make. And Father, in this place, we know that your word is open, our hearts are open, and we want to be changed. We want you to have the highest influence right now of anything going on in this place. That our ears would be open to your voice. We would, Lord, allow you to lead our lives. We would trust that you have a word to speak to us. Because God, we want to use our influence for your glory. We want to touch people in this world, Lord. We want to have the kind of influence, Lord, where other people have been encouraged, inspired, and strengthened by us. Lord, to do that, we need you to work in the innermost places of our hearts. Father, I ask right now that you would just, Lord, bring this whole study alive to us, that we would hear your word and we would be doers of it. So Lord, affect us now in this sphere of influence, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. So let me give you a scenario just to kind of set the stage here, because, you know, when Paul starts talking about, you know, we walk in the flesh, but we don't actually war according to the flesh, he's talking about something that a lot of people would be kind of clueless about. He's talking about a spiritual dimension, warring in the spirit. He talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not earthly. But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is something that has taken hold of your life because of the strength of another influence. I wonder how many of you have been influenced wrongly throughout your life by things people have said and people have done. Now, some of you have had those strongholds, but they hold you no longer. Because the Bible says, when you know the truth will set you free. Amen. But one of the things we have to realize is that some of the truth that gets in there sometimes is still sharing house, is neighbors with the lies that are still there. Some of us have still bought into things and we're kind of, I know what God's word says here, but in my heart, those influences still affect me the most. So those strongholds need to be broken. And one of the things that requires us to do is, first of all, to get it to the light. See, spiritual warfare and spiritual battle is basically minimized down to this. There's light and there's darkness. One belongs to God's kingdom, the other is Satan's kingdom. One of the ways that Satan has influence over the lives of people is he wants all of your hidden shame. He wants all of the things that are secretive in your life to remain there, push underneath the carpet, and it has a hold on you because you know it's there even if nobody else does. And you can't be fully yourself. You can't be fully transparent when you know there's stuff deep down, the baggage that's not being dealt with. So what God wants to do is bring it to the light. He wants to bring all things to the light. And the quicker you get something to the light, it becomes in God's kingdom. It becomes something that he works with. So we have to recognize that a big part of our problem is the darkness that we allow to just remain in our lives. But one of the things we realize all the way back in the Garden of Eden, do you remember when God placed Adam in his sphere of influence there in the garden? You know, God didn't tell Adam to tend the whole earth. The whole earth was too big. He says, I'll put you in this garden. Why don't you watch and keep that? Then, of course, in that garden, you know, what's better than watch and keep or tend and keep? It's better rendered in the Hebrew, cultivate this garden and guard it. And one of the reasons why the garden needed to be guarded was God knew of the spiritual dimension. Satan was going to target Adam and his wife Eve. And when Satan showed up in the garden, he comes with a voice of influence. And he gets Eve to question two things about God. He got Eve to question God's word by saying, has God indeed said that you should not eat of all the trees in the garden? And Eve responds back and says, oh, no, 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 we can eat of all the trees except for that one. If we eat of that tree, we shall surely die. Then the second thing he says is, oh, no, you will not surely die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he says this, I want you to question God's heart and motive for your life. He's holding back on you. God doesn't want you to have it all. He doesn't want you to be blessed. So he knows that you'll be like him if you eat that tree. So Satan's influence is very strong because he wants to undermine the word of God and he wants us to question God's motive and heart for our lives. And so that influence is a very strong force. And many of us today in this world are hearing that influence in so many mediums, so many different ways. Being in England, can I tell you, there are a lot of people I meet in England who have never read the Bible. They've never really heard the true gospel, but they're rejecting a form of Christianity that they've heard about or have watched. And maybe a lot of it's man-made traditions and religious institution. And the very things they're rejecting, Jesus himself might have said, yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not me. And so I often have to tell people, in order for you to learn the things of God, you need to unlearn things that you've absorbed, influences you've seen, influences you heard. And I say this oftentimes, if you were to peel away all of your religious exterior and experiences and just stare for a moment and take a good look at Jesus, you would discover he's a hard person to walk away from. When I encountered Jesus as a young boy, I started going, man, this is a man I can follow. This is God coming to us. This is God willing to dwell in our messes. And so God shows up and he enters our mess and he brings an influence that is greater than the influence that Adam brought to us. You see, one of the interesting things about influence is it never just affects you. You see, the things that you do and the choices you make affect many other people. Listen to this. Our brokenness in this place begins with the first man's failure. But our restoration comes from the influence of Christ's obedience. See, where mankind failed, God succeeded when he joined mankind, humbled himself, and became a man. The Bible says that Jesus, although being equal with God, humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. So in Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, something you need to think about with that is this. If God allows such influence where the first man could have such an effect on the human race, you need to realize that Adam was just a representation of you. If you were there, you would have been faced with the same criteria and the same opportunity, and you would have done what they did. He represented us. And of course, in our own life, putting Adam aside, we've all made choices. We have all done things where we've listened to the wrong voice, made the wrong choice, and got ourselves in the mess that we're in. Unfortunately, our mess has an ability to affect other people we're around. And the thing about choices and influence is that we all have the ability to overlap on each other's lives. You know, you ever seen the Olympic rings? The Olympic rings are those intersecting circles, and it's all to remind us that people are going to be competing and you know, warring together for a gold medal, a prize. Well, you know, all of us, we are all interconnected. We are all intersected together as circles, but we press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what happens when you bring a bunch of Christians together like this, or a bunch of people who are sincere about pursuing God? It's just a lot of influence in this place. It excites me to look around this room and to think, I wonder how many people's lives you can touch if you grab a hold today of your sphere of influence. You see, all of us have the ability to use our influence. All of us have the ability to make a difference because you see, here's the thing you need to realize. When Jesus Christ breathed his last breath and said, it is finished, your life could begin. And so our life of influence begins by his influence. And as Bill stole earlier, I reminded him that, and all of us, that the first 12 is the reason why we're here. If the first 12 disciples use their influence rightly, then it causes all of us to see, wow, you know, what will we leave behind? Will we affect the lives of people? Will we make a difference in this world? But you know, here's the reality. Influence is one of those things where just because you want to influence people, it still has to be received. You know, when I'm in England, it's not everybody I talk to, you know, doesn't necessarily believe in the Lord. But one thing I believe is that if I know that my life is dead and my life is hidden with Christ in God, and I realize that I'm no longer just living for Joey, I'm praying this prayer, God, may your kingdom come. But when I say, may your kingdom come, I'm also saying, may my kingdom go. And can I just tell you this? Some of you today, you've planned your life, you have ambition for what you want to do and what you want to accomplish. But can I just say this? If your plans in life unfolded, you would probably not influence people the way that God intended. You know why? Because none of us ever pray for trials. None of us ever pray for hardships, but it's actually your trials and your hardships that shape your character so much and allow the world to look on and see how do you respond when life gets hard. See, we need to allow God's influence in our life, even to allow things that don't always make sense to us. But when a lot of people ask, if God's real, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why would God allow such things if he was really God and he really cared? But when people ask that question, they're not considering the fact that when God created the world, he gave us the capacity to cooperate with him. Our choices have the effects to cause positive or negative results. And so some people do things that cause pain in people's lives. Some people say words that destroy people. There's power in this tongue. Life and death is in the power of this tongue, the Bible says. And some of us have been greatly hurt and depressed by things that people have said or done or just the stresses of life. The Bible says anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes the heart glad, Proverbs 12, 25. And one of the things about that is that a good word can gladden people's hearts because we realize this. Jesus was willing to enter the mess and he had words that brought life to people. He gave hope to people. I mean, when you get asked the question, what does God do in a sinful world? When all these people are making choices, God, first of all, wants to first say, wait a minute, I didn't kill that person, that man did. I didn't get in the car and crash into somebody getting drunk with alcohol, that person did that. I didn't hurt you, I didn't do that. People are making choices, and without that free will of choice, there's no relationship, there's no love, and there's no influence. If God wants us to have love, relationship, and influence, he has to give us the capacity of choice. But I want you to know this, God also made a choice. The Bible says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. Brothers and sisters, God showed up in this world and he told us what he thinks about our sin. He says, I'm willing to nail it to the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what we have to realize is that God has already shown us the full extent of what he's willing to do. God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. So when you go through suffering, when you go through hardship, you got to realize the Lord has tasted death for us. He has gone before us. And when we want people to know about this, I wonder, why would anybody reject Jesus? Why would anybody say no? Either they've never heard about him, or they've not taken a good look at him, or they're being influenced by what other people have said about him. And you know, in England, sometimes I'm talking with people, and it can just be as difficult as this. You know, there you are sharing, and just some people are going to be as stiff as can be, and they're not going to say a word. They're just going to stand there and say, I'm not budging, I'm not moving. Now, you know, this picture of this Buckingham Palace guard is not a real person. That's a statue, by the way. But it served well for a picture to remind us that sometimes people are not willing to receive what we have to say. And they're going to reject our influence. But understand this. We have the opportunity to use our influence before we even show up. In other words, we can pray for the hearts of people, that God would make them open and receptive to the gospel. We can pray that God would begin to work on people's hearts because some people are just not willing to move because they've not been able to receive much love. and they carry a lot of hurt in their lives. And sometimes we need to help find a way to build bridges with people. And that brings up what we want to, you know, really get into today, which is to ask this question, you know, really, what is your personal sphere of influence? I want you to imagine up here, everybody look up here for a minute, and I want you to imagine an invisible circle around me. And wherever I go, I take this invisible circle with me. So if I go over here to the right, now my circle's over here. And if I start living my life realizing that whoever God brings into my sphere of influence is an opportunity for me to encourage, to strengthen, to build up, it changes my whole outlook on things. So for example, maybe some of you this morning, you were on your way here to church and you were frustrated on your way here. Maybe your wife or your husband or your kids or whatever, maybe they weren't, you know, getting ready on time and you had to go out the door. Maybe you had a frustrating conversation in your car. I know there was a few of you. Yeah. You're thinking, Joey, how did you know? How did you know that it can be? Because I've been there. I know what that's like. We all sometimes have the tension of we're trying to get to this sphere of influence, but we're stuck in the sphere of sometimes the way we rub shoulders with each other and cause friction together. So sometimes you show up into this sphere, but you brought in your previous sphere with you. See, one of the things you have to realize is if you came here today a bit disgruntled or a bit bothered or a bit stressed or a bit overwhelmed, it affects your interaction with the people who come into your space. See, your sphere of influence is an invisible sphere that God has given to you where anybody who comes near you is going to feed off of you. They're going to feed off your attitude. They're going to feed off your focus. And sometimes we need to allow God's mercy just to flood us so we're a lot more patient with one another, a lot more forgiving to each other. You know, when I was a young boy, this is what God showed me at a young age. When I started to feel a call in my life to serve the Lord and to use my influence for his kingdom, this is what God showed me. He simplified life for me very simply with this. As long as there is breath in me, God has a plan for my life. And as long as there's people around me, I have a ministry. I don't need a title called pastor. I don't need to go all the way to England to have an influence. I just want to be obedient to where God calls me to go. But I want to be the kind of person that wherever I am, I want to touch the lives of people in my sphere of influence. That's something that you and I all share together here today. We all share this sphere of influence. And this is why Paul, you know, exhorted, you know, the Corinthian believers to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because can I say this to you? The most important way to assess your life, the most important way to kind of measure where you're at in life is just with one question. Am I being obedient to what God has asked me to do? A lot of us, we because of influence, we allow other standards to get in the way of God's standard. We allow ourselves to be, you know, measured by other things. And the sad reality is, so many of us are more concerned about what other people are saying and what other people are seeing than what God is saying and what God is seeing. One is built around obedience. The other is built around convenience. The other is built around what will make me look good, what will make my life more comfortable. And it's the wrong way to live life. It's the wrong way to assess life. Obedience is what God asks of us. And so we can fulfill our ministries by understanding that our influence is really an overflow of our obedience. Now, having said that, because we allow so many other standards and so many other things to get in the way of how God's called us to live our lives, I want you to look at what Paul says about what his sphere of influence is. If you look at verse 12, everybody look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at verse 12. It says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That's a mouthful, isn't it? I bet you when Paul was writing that, he probably was just like, you know, maybe I should just sort of, you know, sort of say, look, guys, stop measuring yourself by other people. Don't let other people define you and dictate life for you. But the reality is there are a lot of people who will sort of speak a little louder than the other voices in your life. And they'll try to sway you with their opinions. They'll try to push a certain kind of lifestyle on you. And without even knowing it, some of you are influenced by your peers or by your company. This is why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. Because if you get yourself in the wrong sphere and you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, you might discover that what they keep talking about and what they keep focusing on starts to have a bearing on the way you're thinking. And you start saying, yeah, I guess I am supposed to buy that bigger house. I guess I am supposed to do that because that's what they're talking about. And that's what the world's presenting to me. And if you're not careful, you will let involuntarily the wrong influence come into your life and not even know why you're doing what you're doing until it catches up to you. That's called a midlife crisis. I always believe this. A crisis is simply when we lose sight of who Christ is. A crisis is simply when we lose sight of who Christ is in our life. Because when we know who Christ is in our life, I find, you know what? I'm complete in him. I don't need another thing as long as I have Jesus in my life. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6. So, you know, brothers and sisters, when we look at this, you know, call that Paul's saying here is, it's not wise for you if you let all the other influences of your life define you and dictate life for you, and you're not allowing God to have the weightiest influence in your life. You see, God has given us a sphere of influence, and Paul really goes into it very specifically in the next verse. So everybody look at verse 13. This is the key verse where Paul defines for us what this sphere is. Look at verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. You hear what Paul said here? He says, my sphere is God appointed. Some of you today are disappointed because you're not accepting the fact that where you are is God appointed. And as a result of not accepting that God appointed the sphere that you're in right now, you're missing out on your opportunity of influence, and rather you being the salt and light, you're allowing other people to drown out your witness. You're allowing other people to have a greater influence on you. See, Jesus could show up anywhere with anybody, but there was one thing that was always true about Jesus. He was the one doing the influencing. So when people said, what are you doing eating with those tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners? You know, a man of God wouldn't be doing that. The reality is a man of God hangs out with those people and discovers before long those people aren't prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. You see, a man of God, a woman of God, somebody who has that influence in their life helps to change people's affections and devotion, not because they force people, but because I believe and I'm convinced that the way of Jesus is more attractive and more satisfying and more fulfilling than anything else in this world. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what can man really give in exchange for his soul? Are you willing to bank anything else on your life being more important than your own soul? Jesus used his influence because Jesus knew who he was. And the more that we carry our identity in Jesus, we'll carry our influence with us. So Paul says here, even though he wasn't in Corinth at the time, he's writing a letter saying, I was with you, and you know what I taught you, you know what I shared with you. So he says basically to them, I want you to remember that there's been a sphere given to me, appointed by God, which includes you. And Paul's basically going back saying, I want to know how you're doing because you've been in my sphere. And because you've been in my sphere, you've been in my space. Now, listen to me. This is so important. A lot of us have this kind of personal, you know, I lived in Jersey for a while before I went to England. And living in New Jersey, you know, it's kind of like, hey, what's the matter with you? You're in my space over here. You know, what's the deal? There could be that attitude of like, don't mess with me. You know, don't kind of come into messing up my world. But you know, when you're a Christian, when you love Jesus, your space is God's appointed space for influence where you should welcome people into your sphere. You know, maybe on your way to work on Monday morning, you know, you're gonna go on your way to work and you're gonna be frustrated by a few other influences. For example, the traffic light. When it turns red, you don't like that because it slows you down. But maybe you can start looking at the red light a little differently and say, next time I stop at a red light, that's God's reminder to me to just be still and to know that he is God. Remember that the next time you're sitting there. And then you go through the green light, and all of a sudden, this guy's going too slow, and people are veering in front of you, and then there's traffic. Oh, we hate traffic. But you know what traffic is when you have an idea of your sphere of influence? It's an opportunity for you to look around and start praying for the people in those cars next to you. You might have this mother in a minivan right to your right, and you look over, and you go, oh, she's turning back to her kids, you know, telling them to stop throwing things or start, you know, messing around the back seat. And you can just say, Lord, bless that mother right there in that car, and just give her peace. And just, Lord, help her right now to understand that you are with her right now. Now, you might say, Joey, what's that going to do? Oh, I'll tell you this. There's power in prayer. And you know why that became your business? Is because that person's minivan was in your space. They just entered your sphere of influence. Now, I know that that's not normal thinking. I know that most of you don't think naturally like that. I don't either. But if we start grabbing a hold of what Paul's talking about, we start realizing we all have a sphere of influence that we can use for the glory of God. And it's a God-appointed space, and it includes each place that God has planted you in and allows you to go into. And brothers and sisters, this is a powerful thing for us to think about in our lives. You see, the thing you need to realize is that every place, this is what God told Joshua when he entered the promised land, every place the sole of your foot treads upon, I've given it to you. Do you know what God was trying to tell Joshua? He's like, Joshua, I've already gone before you. When you show up at the place of your work, when you show up at your house, I was there before you. And I'm giving you this place, I'm giving you this space so you can use your influence. I want you to shine for me here. So one of the things we have to realize is that every place the sole of our foot treads upon, you know, today as believers is an opportunity for us. We carry the gospel with us. Listen, I believe one of the things you need to realize is wherever you go, you have the living God inside of you. So when you go to work, you bring Jesus with you. When you're driving in your car, you've got Jesus with you. When you're in your house, that's your immediate sphere of influence. And those are the people you can most take for granted. But those are the people God says, I have definitely given that space to you. And that's something I do not want you to ignore. And so what we have to do is we've got to be in the Word of God. When we read the Word reads us. See, the daily bread allows us to be daily dead so that Jesus lives in us instead. And the thing we have to realize is when I allow Jesus his place in my life, I can influence people from the overflow of what God is doing in my life. I love what 2 Corinthians 2:14 says. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I wonder how many of us are diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge in our appointed places. In order for aroma to come out, there has to be brokenness sometimes within. Everything that has good aroma gets crushed. Some of you said, Joey, I'm going through a crushing time. I don't have the opportunity to have influence. It's your crushing time that's giving you your influence. It's your trial and your hardship that's forming your character. Can I say this to you? Listen, this is a profound thing to think about, but it's powerful to consider. Is that the influence you want to have on people often comes more so when you're not around them. You say, how can I have influence on people I'm not around? Well, the choices that you're making in private are determining the kind of person you are in public. So think about this. Our choices determine our character. Our character determines our integrity, and our integrity determines our influence. You catch that? If our choices are determining our character, and our character is determining our integrity, and our integrity is determining our influence, then what I do when no one else is watching has a big effect on other people when I show up. Because when I show up at work, what they get is the me that wasn't there at work. When I show up in a sphere of influence like this, I get an opportunity to encourage people out of the overflow of what I'm experiencing with God in the private place. So my intimacy with God is determining my influence with people. So this is what your sphere is now. Grab a hold of this. Your sphere is your God-appointed space where people can encounter God's grace. You see, you didn't just get saved by grace so that you can go live your life. You've been saved by grace to help others experience his life. You carry the fragrance of Christ with you. And if we can grab a hold of this, if we could just see this today, that this sphere never goes away and you always have it, then there's never a time you're actually not influencing. Even when you're passive, even when you're disinterested or annoyed, even that has influence on people. We're all contagious one way or another. Some of us are just more so than others. But you don't have to have an extroverted personality. You say, Joey, you seem like a really outgoing, extroverted kind of guy. I'm a bit more introverted. Well, let me tell you this. Your sphere of influence doesn't matter whether you're extroverted or introverted, just as long as you're converted. That's all that matters. As long as you're converted in Jesus, you've got Christ in you. And as far as I last checked, Christ is a pretty influential guy. So if you walk into a place and you've got Christ in you, then you have the ability to influence people in your sphere of influence. The problem is we replace our sphere of influence with our personal agendas. So here's three things I want you to consider today. Do you walk into a place and bring in a sphere of indulgence? What's that? Indulgence is when you overemphasize your will and underemphasize God's will. When you walk into a place and it's all about instant gratification, and I think this is the reality, we want what we want so often, we don't realize that we're bringing more of a sphere of indulgence into places than a sphere of influence. You know, growing up in Orange County, I can tell you this. This place is access to excess. I mean, nowhere in the world do you have every kind of food and restaurant imaginable. I'm surprised any of you even cook at home. I mean, listen, I'm in England today. I can't get the Mexican food that you have. I'm always hungering that. And I'm thinking about, man, when I get here, I'm going in and I'm going out. I'm getting that burger. I miss that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you this. With all of our access to excess, the real issue is, where's our spiritual success in the things that God's already given to us? Are we sharing with people out of the overflow of what God has given to us in our lives? Maybe if it's not a sphere of indulgence, maybe it's a sphere of independence. Maybe it's kind of like, well, you know what? This is my time, me time. This is about my will right now. You remember when God told Jonah to go share to the Ninevites? Nineveh was that way. And so he went on a ship and went to Tarshish the other way. And next thing you know, God was having to, you know, bring a storm in his life and shaking things up to get his attention. And then all of a sudden, while he was sleeping downstairs in the lower deck, an unbelieving Gentile captain wakes him up and says, "Wake up, you sleeper. Pray to your God. Maybe he will, you know, save us from perishing." And I think there's a voice there calling out to us like that today. I know that many of your friends and many people are not saying that directly to you, but here's what I know. You have what they need, and you have the ability to share what's most important in their own lives, and they don't even know it yet. And if we would just wake up and see the opportunities that are around us every day, life will get more exciting for you, and your Christian life will become dynamic. Let me tell you this. The Christian life is anything but boring. When you're serving the creator of the universe and the creator of the universe steps in and says, "I'll take charge in your house," let me just tell you, he cleans house and he wants to give you the kind of impact where wherever you go, you bring his presence with you. And that's the gift that we have to share with the world, is to remind people there is a God who loves them, who cares about them, who wants to be our ever-present help in time of need. And when we show up, we're supposed to bring him with us. We want to remind people of who he is in our lives. Can I say this to all of you? Listen, if we have the opportunity to do this, what's stopping us? Maybe you say, "I know, it's my sphere of inadequacy. Joey, I don't speak well. I don't have the Bible knowledge. I don't really know what to do." Well, listen, there was a guy named Moses. You ever heard of him? He kind of felt that way too. When God told him to go on a mission, he basically said, "Look, I'm slow of tongue, slow of speech. I can't do that." So Moses basically had to hear these words. "Moses, who made your mouth?" Which, by the way, that voice was coming from a bush that was burning and it wasn't being consumed. That should have got Moses' attention to say, "You've got a little help here, buddy. I'm here to help you out, Moses." But can I just encourage you? Sometimes we make excuses because we say, "Joey, this ground is just too hard." But what the Lord wanted to tell Moses that day is, that's not hard ground, that's holy ground. If you have me in your life and you have my words on your tongue, the hard situations of your life become holy. Take the sandals off your feet and go back out there. This is a sphere of influence for you. So brothers and sisters, can I say this to you today? God is a whole lot more interested in who you are than where you are. You might say, "Well, you know, I don't know if I'm in my sphere of influence right now. Maybe God wants me somewhere else. Maybe I should be over there." Well, listen to me very carefully. God is more concerned with the kind of person you are today than where he wants to put you in the world. In Joshua 1:9, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you in every place wherever you go." Every place wherever you go is secondary to God. What's primary to God is be strong and of good courage. Brothers and sisters, ask the Lord today to give you strength and courage in the places, in the trials, in the crisis, in the mess that you're in right now, and say, "God, I want to bring your influence into this situation." You know, some of us, I want you to imagine, look up here for a minute, and imagine this book represents your life. You gave Jesus the key to this book, and so the page is now being written in a new story. Some of you lived a lot of years of your life, and your story's been written, and you wish you could go back and change some of the things that you did. You said, "I wish I could have used my influence back when I was younger." But you know, when you asked Jesus to come into your life, he went back on all the pages of your story, and he blotted out by his precious blood all the things you did wrong. Hallelujah. The reality is, there's still a whole lot more pages to come. And the question is, how will you use your influence in the days ahead? And in the people of your life, will you have an influencing part in the chapter of their story? If every page in this book is like a day, I wonder how many days you do have left. Now, I don't know that answer, nor do you. But here's what I know from the Bible. The Bible never tells me to count my days, but the Bible certainly shows me how to make all my days count. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I want to encourage you today to have that heart of wisdom, that you might use your influence rightly. The Bible says in Psalm 37, 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in your ways." But notice it says the steps of a good man. And a good man is just somebody who looks to God in all the things that they do and wants to give him the glory. So here's the thing. How can you leave this place today? Did everybody understand what I've shared so far? Is everybody clear that you have a sphere? You're going to go out here today and you're going to recognize who's going to come into your sphere. It might change the way you leave and greet people. It might change the way you go into that parking lot. It might change the way you drive and show up on Monday morning at work. But let me encourage you this. How can we have the greatest influence possible in the places that God has called us? Let me just leave you with a few final points of application in this. And first of all, it's from the chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which just for time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I want you to realize that Paul starts with saying, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Can I just say this? Your sphere of influence gets bigger the more you pray, and your prayers take you into new spheres that you have never even been to. If you want to pray for us in England, you can have influence in England without even showing up. If you want to pray for someone else in the world, you start praying for that place and you don't even have to visit it. You've had influence on it. Your sphere is affected by your prayers. But Paul says, I want to acknowledge your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. And then at the end, he says, because you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Macedonia and Achaia were their spheres of influence. But notice that it's faith. When you believe in those spheres, that's where those things happen. So the first thing I want you to do is I want you to think about this. Number one, see people with God's eyes. No longer look at people in the natural. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Don't worry about their hairstyle. Don't worry about their dress. Don't worry about the color of their skin. None of that matters. God had a dream way before Martin Luther, the king. There's another king that had that dream. And it's that all people are created equal in his sight. And God wants you to see things in light of something else. And it's in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we used to regard Jesus according to the flesh, Paul said, but now we don't regard him thus any longer. And you know what I want to encourage you to do? To realize that a lot of the people in your life that you struggle with because in actuality, they've had the wrong influences in their life. And maybe you're in their life to bring a different kind of influence to them. Have you ever considered that? Maybe God wants you to see people the way he does, which is not just to see people as they are, but what they can become once they believe. The Bible says that when Jesus sees the multitudes, he is moved with compassion, for he sees that they are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Brothers and sisters, if you have that shepherd, help other people get to him. Tell people about the shepherd that's helped your life and saved your life. That's number one, see people with God's eyes. Number two, serve people with God's heart. You know, there's a lot of people in our world in different places, and sometimes we as believers, we've got to meet them where they're at. A servant's heart recognizes that we're going to come to where they are, and we're going to help them to feed on the good things. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." A good server wants to make sure that the people that they're serving is enjoying what they're eating. And sometimes what we have to do is come alongside people and see how we can help give them hope, how we can come alongside them and encourage them. That's a labor of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That kind of love doesn't fail. That's why Paul says, "Though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all that I might win the more." That's what Jesus showed us. You'll never find a man that served people more than Jesus did. And if you have Jesus in you, he just wants to use your hands and feet now. Ask the Lord to show you, how can I serve people in my sphere of influence with your heart, Lord? Give me a new heart for the people that are in my life that I might be able to open a door to new influence for them, to give them a new chapter in their story. And number three, share truth with God's word. This is going to require a patience of hope. Because all of us in this life, we talk with people, we share with people, and they don't always receive it, and they don't always get it, and they don't always want to hear it. So sometimes we have to use our wisdom to what to say and how to say it and when to pull back. But can I just encourage you this? Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, he said these words, "For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," which was the spheres of influence he already mentioned, "but also in every place." In other words, wherever God calls you, wherever God sends you, you still have something you could share with people. Sometimes it just might be one word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and settings of silver, as the Proverbs say. Sometimes it might just be that word of truth that helps to remind people God is working all things together for good. Now, I know that sometimes our greatest ministry might just be to be there, be quiet, and be silent. Just be still. But I know this. When God gives you a word to share, let me just tell you this. We should share it from a place of faith. Paul said, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." What would it look like at your house, at your school, at your work, if somebody else showed up in your sphere and said, "Wow, I just got into your area and it seems like you're doing such a job of shining for Jesus. It's like, I don't have to say anything here." That's the way that Paul commended these believers. They were using their sphere of influence that way. Can I just say this to you in closing today? God has opened up an amazing door for me to be able to do these things in Cambridge. I was given the opportunity to become a chaplain at a public school in Cambridge. And after years of youth ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa and then in New Jersey, I'm now in England. And for the last few years, I have an office in a library at a school where teachers are sending troubled students, troubled, you know, teenagers who are cutting themselves. They're suicidal, some of them. They've lost loved ones. Some of them just have no hope. They're growing up in a world that just tells them that there's no meaning and purpose in life. They're just accidental occurrences of, you know, just whatever. You know, Cambridge is known for its humanistic thinking. Charles Darwin went to school there and many leaders of science. But can I just tell you this? All the leaders of science, like Isaac Newton, who went to Cambridge, did their science because they believed in God. They were driven to study the world because they knew that if God is a God of order and he is so creative, we must find that same order and creativity in creation. And can I say this to you? One of the great things I remind people of is when we now have discovered the human genome has such amazing sophisticated language in our DNA, it's impossible to get sophisticated language in our DNA without a communicator. You don't get language from nothing. You get language from someone. You don't get communication in our cells from just random nonsense. You get communication in our cells from a communicator who designed our body to do what it does. So that if I get a cut, my body already knows how to, you know, deal with that issue by causing a blood clot and doing that very thing. And what I want you to realize is that there's a generation growing up that just needs to know they were created by God and there's a purpose to their lives. And I've had the privilege for these last few years to look at students and just look them in the eyes and tell them who they are in the eyes of God. And I made a commitment to the school. I said to the school when they gave me this position as a chaplain, I said, "I give you this commitment. I will love and respect every single person that comes into my office, my sphere." I didn't say sphere of influence to them. They wouldn't have understood that. But I said, "Anybody who comes into my office," I said, "I will love them and respect them every time." I said, "But I need you to commit yourself to me. That when they open up and share their heart with me, give me the same opportunity to open up and share my heart with them." I said, "Tolerance isn't about saying all ideas and beliefs and behaviors are equal. It's saying that everybody outside the table is to be loved and respected equally. But we're to put our beliefs and our behaviors and our ideas on that table, and let's let them choose what they want to take off the table." Are you with me? That's the way we should define tolerance in these days, is to remind people it's that we love and respect people, but we debate and dialogue over what we want to talk about, what we believe and what we say. And God has given me this amazing open door. So please pray for me in that. But I'm excited that you're going to leave here today and you're going to be used by God in your sphere of influence. And I want you to remember this. Influence comes from the overflow of your relationship with Jesus Christ. What you're experiencing with God is what you're going to give to people. Freely we receive, freely we give. And one of my favorite verses, and I'll close with this, Psalm 45 verse 1 says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." May you leave here today with a renewed mindset that you guys have influence. You have the opportunity to bring change. Why? Because God has called you to the ministry. So take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Father, I thank you for every person who's come here today. I thank you, God, for the grace that's working in our lives. I thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins. I thank you that your influence in our lives has been greater than all other influences. But God, if there's still baggage deep within us, still hurt that we're carrying, I pray that today we would learn by the influence of your Holy Spirit to renounce the hidden things of shame. That we would say, no longer am I going to allow that voice in that situation to have that kind of hold on me. I want to see those strongholds pulled down in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask right now that every person here would go back out into their spheres with a renewed mind and a revived heart. That they would be the light and salt that you've called them to be. That you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us, God, to be able to use our influence to make an addition in this world. Father, you are so good by giving us Jesus. So Lord, remind us that where we go, Jesus is right there with us. Lord, let's get your influence into our situations. Let's pray for open doors and pray for you, God, to give us new opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people. That's what we pray, God. Let our lives be a dynamic opportunity to live a life of influence for you. We love you and we praise you that you first loved us. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray and that you send us out. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Joey.
Thank you so much.
Let's all stand together, can we? Heading back into your sphere of influence, what will God do? I'm sure glad that about 25 years ago, his sphere of influence included Jeff Wilson and Pastor Jeff. And now Jeff's sphere is, if this works like Amway, it should be really interesting. It goes back to sing to him, to Jesus. Lord, bless you and keep you and use you as you serve him, as you go out there and you love Jesus by touching the people that he puts in your path. Can't wait to hear what he does. Maybe we'll have some testimony time here on a midweek sometime soon. And just have a whole morning or a whole evening of just stories of what God's done through those spheres of influence. That sound like fun? I think it would encourage a lot of people. Well, grace and peace on you. In Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life